You open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue our reading together. Genesis chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you, but put him in my care, and I will return him to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." Thus reads the word of God. Genesis 42:18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." We now come to a subject that prayerfully, I believe, needs some time of explanation and consideration. It is this matter in Joseph's statement that he fears God. This is something that all of us need to take to heart and to ask for further understanding and enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. There are those of us who may have a good footing in what it means to fear God, and yet there may be more at the heart of this than we have as yet discovered. As well, there may be those of us who do not understand or appreciate what is involved in this terminology. You see, our English language sometimes lacks the full breadth of vocabulary as was used in the original writing of the Word of God. We tend to use the same word over and over again for, in this case, five distinct Hebrew words for fear, with their associated and sometimes subtle innuendos and meanings. Because of this, we might get the wrong impression of what is involved in this fear of God. There have been good-hearted and well-meaning Christian believers over the course of the years who have created doctrines that serve to bring dread and terror of God before congregations. These have led to concepts indicating that God is to be thought of with horror and fright and apprehension and alarm and even panic. This has propagated a vision of God with lightning bolts in his hand, ready to strike down anyone and punish anyone who sins. This is such a distant and dreadfully erroneous twisting of who God is and what is involved in a rightful reverence of our loving and forgiving and holy Heavenly Father. We want to see what this fear of God really entails in the lives of His people in both the Old and the New Testament. We want to understand how it should be effective in our lives to bring us closer to God rather than to cause us to shun or to be afraid of or anxious about God. I hope you will bear with me in this endeavor for however long it might take, especially as I will be using a couple of learned sources in a long quotation or two. This is to help with the specific instructional aspects of defining what it means to fear God. We do so with the desired intent to allay any earthly apprehension of God and any misunderstanding as to the true joy that is part of fearing God in our lives. Our first source will be the Holman Bible Dictionary as it defines this reality of the fear of God. Quote, "A prominent element in Old Testament religion is the concept of the fear of God. Most often, the sense of fear comes as individuals encounter the divine in the context of revelation. When God appears to a person, the person experiences the reality of God's holiness. This self-disclosure of God points to the vast distinction between humans and God, to the mysterious characteristic of God that at the same time attracts and repels. There is a mystery in divine holiness that causes individuals to become overwhelmed with a sense of awe and fear. They respond by falling down or kneeling in reverence and worship, confessing sin and seeking God's will. End quote. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, as we will read together how this revelation of God's holiness should affect our hearts in such a manner that so causes us to see ourselves rightly before God and to desire to be of complete service unto Him. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah saw the holiness of God and was brought to the immediate recognition that he did not deserve to be in the presence of the Most Holy One. There was an understanding in his heart that all that Isaiah was, no matter how good he might consider himself in his own eyes, was nothing in comparison to the awesomeness and the majesty and the glory of God. Yet, rather than strike Isaiah down as unholy and undone, God manifested His grace and His mercy in taking away Isaiah's iniquity and forgiving his sin. The beneficence of God changed Isaiah in such a manner that he wanted to please and wanted to serve the most holy and wonderful and awesome Lord God Almighty. Continuing with the definition, as described by the Holman Bible Dictionary, quote, "The God of Israel is an awe-producing God because of His majesty, His power, His works, His transcendence, and His holiness. Yahweh is great and terrible, is a great and terrible God." Nehemiah 1:5. "And I said, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. He is fearful in praises, doing wonders." Exodus 15:11. "Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" His name is Fearful, Deuteronomy 28:58. But if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, and terrible, Psalms 99:3, let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. The fear of God comes as people experience God in a visible manifestation. Exodus 20:18. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. In dreams, Genesis 28:17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In visible form, Exodus 3:6, he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And in his work of salvation, Isaiah 41:5, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. God's work, his power, majesty, and holiness evoke fear and demand acknowledgement. The fear of God is not to be understood as the dread that comes out of fear of punishment, but as the reverential regard and the awe that comes out of recognition and submission to the divine. It is the revelation of God's will to which the believer submits in obedience. End quote. When we see God, we are brought to the separating point of our eternity. This is the decision spot at which we either fear him with reverence and with awe and with humility at the splendor of his glory and worship him, or we are brought to that fear of God which causes us to despair of life for all of eternity. There is that justified fear and anxiety and dismay at the revelation of God for those who refuse to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Those who deny God and his very existence, and those who refuse to accept the freely given salvation through his only begotten Son, will experience that eternal fiery terror and horror of their own failure to come to him in Jesus Christ. They will know the wrath of God because of their own stubborn refusal to honor God's revealed holiness and majesty. However, those who do acknowledge him as Lord and Savior come to him not in fear and trembling of his wrath and punishment, but in the reverent understanding that all that God does is good and righteous altogether. No longer will there be any dread of coming into the presence of God in Christ. Even though we may prove over and over again that we are not perfect of ourselves on this earth, we will not dread the holy presence of God. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and we are loved for all of eternity. The continued work of God in our lives under the more perfect testimony of Christ is done by a loving Heavenly Father who desires only the very best for each one of His children. There is full joy and blessing in seeing that the most holy and awesome God has manifested Himself in grace and mercy and love everlasting. That will elicit a true and unending response of joy and adoration and worship for all that God is and all that He has done. It will bring forth our hearts of obedience and all that would honor and serve God in our lives, no matter what the cost to ourselves. This is the next aspect that we must understand in our hearts that fear God. Consider the heart of obedience as manifested by Abraham in bringing his son Isaac before the Lord. He was ready to sacrifice the very son of God's promise in order to reverently obey God. In his heart, and as an admonition to Isaac, Abraham made this statement that God would provide. While he did not know completely what was to befall the two of them, Abraham did know that God was merciful and just and holy and trustworthy to do all that He promised. In that utter dependency upon God, Abraham readied himself to strike the blow when he was stopped by God. Genesis 22:11-12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham so loved God that he was willing to sacrifice his only son with Sarah, if that would please God. God had made other provisions, as we read of the ram that was caught in a thicket. Still, Abraham's heart was that of pleasing God no matter what it involved. His love for God overrode his love for himself or his son, and with him, his own heritage on this earth. Another example of this so great a love for God overriding personal consideration is recounted in Exodus 1:15-17, as we read of those Hebrew midwives who chose to place their lives on the line in defiance of the Pharaoh's orders. Because they loved and feared God, they were willing to face the wrath of the king of Egypt rather than to destroy the male children whom God brought forth. Exodus 1:15-17. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. These women were willing to risk everything in order to honor God in their service to His people. They chose to ignore a direct commandment from the king in their faithful service unto God, thus paving the way for the birth and survival of Moses to be accomplished. Because they feared God in reverent submission to that which would please Him rather than their earthly ruler, they were blessed, and God established households for them. The final scripture we will read this morning introduces our discussion of the expectations that God-fearing men bear in the decisions that they make. Please turn to Exodus 18, verses 17 through 22, as we will read it together. Exodus 18, verses 17 through 22. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." In this passage, we have the advice given to Moses to choose those men who fear God to help him with the day-to-day decisions and judgments that needed to be made as the children of Israel were being led in the wilderness. Please note the description that was pronounced about those chosen able men who were known for their fear of God. They were men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. In their everyday conduct, they exhibited the character and the nature that was honest and faithful and honoring to God. This is a key fact of what it means to fear God. It will make a decided difference in our lives, in our behavior, and in our pattern of decision making. It will be evident to others in the manner in which they consider how we live our lives on this earth in all our dealings with others. It will declare that it matters to us how we treat others, that it must always be with honesty and integrity as before the throne of God. The fear of God means that our hearts reflect how we feel about God in the manner of our every dealing with others. There will be no hidden agendas or ends justifying the means sort of interaction. All will be gracious and above board in every honest intent to do what is right in the sight of God in our every dealing with those around us. We will continue with this course next time, Lord willing. So be it. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Amen.